So as I get started this morning, here's what I want us all to do, and I don't think this should be too hard because it's been done for us already. I want us to imagine the Christian life being a path that we travel on. Now, the reason this shouldn't be hard is because Jesus has done this for us. He said in Matthew 7, which I'm sure many of you are familiar with, Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many, for the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." So Jesus is saying that there is a way in which we are to live as Christians. I'm going to call it today the path of the Christian life. We are to walk on this path. This is what we're called to do. And Jesus says few will find it. And it will be hard. Now, that's hard for us to hear. But here's what I'd like to contend today. Although there may be few who find it, it is actually well-traveled. There have been many who have walked on this path. And there have been many who have left markers for us to go by. And the PowerPoint's not going to work this morning, so you're going to have to bear with me. Each marker set, so I had some pictures of some markers on the Appalachian Trail. Has anybody ever heard of the Appalachian Trail? Okay. How many of you have gone hiking on the Appalachian Trail before? All right, there are a few. Okay. If you've hiked on the Appalachian Trail, they put markers on the trail to make you know that you are continuing on the path. So there was one picture where there's a tree, and the tree has a swatch of paint on it. It's just white paint. That white paint on that tree lets you know that you're still on the right path. They have other ways to mark it as well. They have little stamped coins that they place into the ground on the path. So as you're walking, you can see it, and it has a big AT on it that lets you know you're still on the Appalachian Trail. Continue. Stay the course. And then every once in a while, you'll see a post, whether it be a cement post or a wooden post, and it has that AT on there to let you know you're still on the right path. These are markers. See, because as you take the trail, there are other trails that may come off, that some who didn't want to continue on the trail anymore may have taken because it looked easier, and maybe it wasn't as hard as this trail was. Well, once you leave the path, the markers are gone. So that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to look at markers on the path of the Christian life. So we begin in verse 10, but what I want to do is look at verse 12 first. Hey, there's the markers on the path. You see them? Eric and I just talked about trying to get this fixed so that we wouldn't have to have this weird awkwardness going on, but we have this weird awkwardness going on. So let me do this. Let me pray for us. Let's ask God to get our hearts and minds right and get into it. Father in heaven, we are so thankful that although things may seem in disarray for us in moments in our life, you have everything under control. You're holding all things together in the palm of your hand. You are keeping us right where you need us to be. Father, as we talk about the path of the Christian life, would you help us find the markers that have been set on the path before us? And would you help us to walk in them? And would they be an encouragement for us to stay the course? Always said here, Father, this time is yours. Would you have your way with it? I pray this in Jesus' name. All right. So like I said, where I want to start actually is verse 12 right in the middle of this because I think this is foundational. Here's what verse 12 is. Verse 12 is an overview of the Christian life. Here's an overview of the path. So let me break that down for us. Here's what I mean. Here's what Paul is saying to Timothy. He says, indeed all. He means all without exception. If you're on this Christian path, if you're on this path of life, here's some things you can expect on this path as an overall view, and then we'll get into the nitty-gritty later. So I found four things that every Christian, this is going to be a part of their path, all right? So the first part is an entrance. You have to get on the path to be able to walk it. If you never get on the path, you're not on it, okay? So there has to be an entrance. Well, where do you see this in this verse, Jed? It's right here. It's not the desire, it's the being in Christ Jesus. Here's what this means. You need to be presented with Jesus Christ if you're ever going to get on this path. Somehow you need to know who he is. Whether that be by somebody sharing the word to you or you actually opening your Bible and reading it, the truth of Christ is in here. Okay? So that's where the path starts. This has to happen. So that's what I want to do for you this morning. I would be amiss if I didn't. Here's what, I never want to assume everybody in here is on the path. I pray that we all are, but I never want to assume that. So let me present you with Christ, although Ryan's already done it, and the songs we have sung have already done it. Jesus said this to his disciples in John 15. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, in Christ, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If you've never come face to face, if you've never had an encounter with Jesus Christ, you can do nothing. Okay? Now, many of us, before we knew Christ, had done many of good things in our life. We did religious things. We've been nice to our friends. We've done those good things. Jesus says, without him, that's nothing. It's garbage. That's what Paul understood it to be. So you need to know this about him. Here's what Jesus is telling you essentially. Without me, you're dead. You can't bear fruit. What do you do to branches that come off the vine that aren't bearing fruit? You cut them off. Why? Because they're dead. So this is our problem. In our sin, we are separated from God. We are spiritually dead. Not only are we spiritually dead, but we're found deserving of his wrath. And this is what we've been hitting on the past 2 weeks. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we all, that's where we're all at. We start out on this wide road. And for that, Romans 6:23, the wages of our sin is death. That's what we deserve. We deserve separation from him, and we deserve his wrath. So our greatest need is to be restored to God. Here's the problem. We can't do that in our own effort. Christ needs to be presented to us. So since we're unable, God had a plan. And this is what we want to present you with every day. God's solution is for us to believe in Jesus Christ, his son, who lived a righteous life and paid the full penalty of all of your sins, past, present, and future. God laid them on his son. Jesus' last words on the cross were, it is finished. Well, what did he mean by that? He didn't mean his life, because 3 days later he rose again. That wasn't finished. What was finished was he paid the full price. He satisfied the wrath of God that you rightfully deserved. And now to be in Christ means you have accepted that. You have admitted that you are a sinner, and you have accepted that what he did on the cross was enough to pay it in full. That's what it means to be in Christ. That's our aim. That's what we want you to believe, that this is what Jesus has done for you. Now, when you believe that, when you are in Christ, something amazing, may I say miraculous, happens. Colossians 2:13. And in him, in the context, that's what he's talking about, in Christ, you who were dead in your trespasses in the uncircumcision of your flesh. Meaning when you were dead, you followed the desires of your flesh and the desires of the world. You had no desires for God. God made alive together with him. When you're in Christ, God makes you alive. Now something has happened, a transformation has happened. And he did it this way, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. 2 Corinthians 5 says, therefore, if anyone is where? In Christ. He is a new creation with new desires, desires that want to set out on this path. So that's the next part. First, you're face-to-face with the narrow gate. Jesus is the narrow gate. And then there's a desire when you accept that that gate is the way to life. There's a desire to walk out in it that's placed in you by Christ. And this is the way Jesus said it. He said to all, if anyone would come after me, right? If you desire to live a godly life, you desire to come after me, here's what you have to do. You need to deny yourself. You need to admit that you've been following the desires of your own flesh and the desires of this world. And you need to pick up your cross daily, which means you need to every day remember that Christ paid a price for you and follow him. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life, whoever loses the desires he used to have for my sake will save it. So this is the desire. It's an intention. When we get the map of the trail, that map doesn't do us any good if we don't set out on the trail, correct? If somebody shows us the gate isn't any good if we don't decide to walk through it. Well, Christ gives you a desire to do that. If you are a Christian, Christ places a desire to live a godly life on your heart, and you start to walk down the path. And there's nothing that's going to deter you from it. So what do? When you get ready to head out on that path? You get yourself ready, right? You arm yourself. You pack your clothes. You pack whatever you may need. This is what Jesus is saying. Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. I will show you the way. But along the path, there will be adversity or difficulty. In the Christian life specifically, it's persecution. It says you will be persecuted. We've hit on this a lot during this letter and 1 Timothy. Why? Because Timothy is facing persecution. And we get the idea from this letter that he's kind of timid. It seems like maybe he doesn't really like this persecution so much. And Paul's constantly reminding him, there is the power of the Holy Spirit inside of you. It's a spirit of power and love and self-control. Keep going, Timothy, even though the persecution will come. Jesus said this as well in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Now, I highlighted that because here's not what this is saying. Go seek persecution. You're not to do that. And we could, and there are some churches out there that do. There are some churches out there who actually go and seek the persecution, feeling like they're doing that for the Lord. What Jesus is saying here is, if you are being faithful, and if you are walking on this path, this is going to happen to you. Make sure it's false. Make sure you don't deserve the persecution. And here's what happens. If you're walking on this path, and somebody falsely does these things to you, here's what Jesus says. Blessed are you. You're blessed if this happens. And then he says, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. See, there were already some going down this path. And listen, as they went down this path, they were persecuted as well. They've left their markers for you. Persecution is a sign that you're on the right path. Man, that's so opposite from what we hear today, isn't it? But it's true. But notice, he says, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. There's a destination on this path that we're supposed to keep our eyes on. The destination is eternal glory in Christ Jesus. Now, many would say heaven. Yeah, I think that's true, and I think we should talk about heaven. I think we should think about heaven. But more importantly, we're going to be with Jesus. Who cares where it's at? Now, heaven's going to be great because there's not going to be any sin there, and it's going to be a perfect world recreated. But Christ is going to be there, the one who gave his life for you. And guess what? We're going to be in glory with him. We're going to be able to see him as he is. This flesh is going to be stripped away. We're going to be made perfect. We're going to be made everlasting and forever be able to bathe in eternal glory with him. Awesome. I don't care if I can fly or not. I don't care if I get to play harps. I hope so. I don't care, though. He's going to be there. And I'm going to be singing his praises for eternity, never growing tired. That's the end of this path. We need to know where it goes because that's what's going to keep us on the path, right? We want to know what's at the end. We want to get there. All right. So here's what we're left with today. Paul, the trailblazer. Now, what's a trailblazer? A trailblazer is somebody who runs out in the wild to create a new trail for those to follow. Well, in Timothy's case, that's who Paul is. Paul's the first generation. He's one of the apostles. He's one of these guys who first has to do this, who first has to live in Christ. He's one of the first who have to go down this path. And he's left some markers for us. So I want to match up his life. We're gonna look at Acts a little bit here. We're doing a little bit of a character study. Paul's life has had such an impact on my faith. And I hope that doesn't deter you from taking your eyes off Christ, because what I see is Christ in Paul. But I want to share this with you because I believe this is what the text is calling for. So first, we need to know who Paul was before he was a Christian. What kind of road was he on? I'm going to let him tell you instead of me. In Philippians 3, here's what he says. I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, right? You can't question my genealogy. I'm from the people of God, straight from Abraham is what he's saying there, right? He's better than you in that aspect. That's what he's saying. He goes on to say, as to the law, a Pharisee. This man would have memorized the Torah, the first five books of our Bible. He would have had it memorized. You want to know what's in Deuteronomy 29? We didn't have chapters back then, but I can tell you what's there. He's better than you. Anybody else got those books memorized? I might have one verse, and that's only if it's a Slugs and Bugs song that's stuck in my head. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. Paul says, you can't question my religiosity. I was the most religious there was. Now remember, last time we talked, we were talking about guys who had an appearance of godliness but denied the power of God. Paul's saying, that's who I was. I had every appearance of godliness. I was an Israelite, a Hebrew of Hebrews. I was a Pharisee. I knew the law and I lived it out. I was without blemish. And then he says, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church. When we first meet Paul in the Bible, it's in Acts chapter 7, and his name is Saul. That's what he was known by, at least in the Jerusalem area. And we meet him at a stoning. They are stoning one of the disciples of Jesus Christ, a young man named Stephen. And Saul is there, and he's approving of the murder of this Christian. And he was approving that, thinking he was doing God's work. He had a zeal for God, and he wanted to smash out this sect called Christians, or at least then, the way. So Saul goes, and he gets permission to be able to rout out these Christians, and he wants to go to Damascus to do this. And on the way to Damascus, he has an encounter with Jesus. Jesus comes to him while he's on the way, knocks him off his horse, blinds him with light, and tells him to go into Damascus. This is Paul's first encounter with Jesus, the risen Lord. Now, I don't know if he's converted right here on the road. I don't know. But if you read a little further in Acts 9, I know he's converted here, and let me read why. So what has happened is he's waiting in this room, he's blind for 3 days, and Jesus tells one of his disciples, Ananias is his name, to go to Paul. So I'm going to pick up in Acts 9, verse 17. It says, so Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately, something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. Now, here's how I know Paul's definitely converted at this point, because the very next thing says, then he rose and was baptized. He got on the road. The desire was set. He got baptized to identify himself with Christ. I'm on the road. Let's go. You want to know what he does next? And taking food, he was strengthened. For some days, he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, He is the Son of God. He's on the road, proclaiming the truth of Jesus Christ that he didn't know before. But then he had an encounter, and he got on. Now wait, look at what he was met with right away on the beginning of his road. And all who heard him were amazed and said, Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon his name? And has he not come here for this purpose to bring them bound before the chief priests? These guys amazed? Miraculous transformation, right? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. Persecution already. As soon as he got on the path. But here's what happened. Paul finishes that thought by saying this, whatever gain I had, whatever appearance of godliness I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. I'm on the path now. This is all I want. I want everybody to know the truth of Jesus. So this is what he starts telling Timothy. He says, Timothy, you, however. Timothy's being contrasted with the guys before who are creeps who worm their way into houses and steal weak Christians and try to deceive them off the path, right? You, however, aren't like that, Timothy. Why not? Because you have followed my life, is what he says. My life was an open book to you, and you have followed it. Timothy, let this be an encouragement. You are not them. You are following me. Now, wait a minute. Sounds like Paul's being pretty conceited here, doesn't it? Look at that. My teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience. How can he say that when we're supposed to be following Christ? In 1 Corinthians, he says this, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Paul says, as I travel this road, I'm more and more conformed to his image. I'm following him. You follow me. Romans 15, 17. In Christ Jesus, where? In Christ Jesus. Then I have reason to be proud of my work for God. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring Gentiles to obedience. Philippians 3. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Here Paul's saying, I'm not the only one. There are others going down this path as well. And remember, he said this to Timothy in 1 Timothy as well. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Let them see you on the path. Let them follow you on the path. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. All right, we're going to go through these markers. And here's the question I think we need to ask ourselves. Am I following someone who's leaving these markers on the path for me? Do I recognize these markers in their life? Here's the second question. Am I leaving these markers for those who are following me? Perhaps a better way to ask that is, would you be willing, parents, to go to your children and say, follow me, watch my life, do everything that I do, and if you do, you will be with Christ one day. Are you willing to say that? That's what we're being called to do. We're being called to walk on this path. So are you following somebody, leaving these markers, and are you leaving them yourselves? Let's dig in. Paul's teaching. What was his teaching? We already read it in Acts 9. Immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues, saying he is the Son of God. Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. He was sharing the truth of Jesus. Galatians 1:11, I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel, for I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. That's his authority. That he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. Paul reasoned from the scriptures who Jesus was. He's able to prove who Jesus was from the scriptures. That should be our teaching as well. And it should be the teaching of those who we are following. My conduct, he says. I love this passage in 1 Thessalonians. He's speaking to the believers that he preached to there. He says, for you remember, brothers, our labor and our toil. Here's what Paul's saying. This wasn't no lazy walk. I went out and I got it. But why? We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God, so that I could teach you. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each of you and encouraged you and charged you what? To walk in a manner worthy of God, to walk on the path. We showed you how to do it. Who calls you into his own kingdom and glory, the destination. You see how it's all there? Paul knew his teaching wouldn't have any effect if his conduct didn't line up with his teaching. Why would you follow me down a path if I look like I've never been on the path before? My aim in life, 1 Corinthians 9:23, I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Colossians 1:28, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil. This is my aim in life. I want everybody to be presented mature in Christ. This means I want you to know who he is and walk in him. Romans 15:20, and thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named. Now, all of you have a job that you go to, right? What's your purpose for going to that job? Let me tell you what it should be if you're walking on the Christian path: to make Christ known. How you behave at work could win your coworkers to Christ. You do that in a winsome way. You don't do it in a way that seeks persecution. You do it by walking the path faithfully. But that's why God placed you there. I don't care where you're working. Are you home? If you're homeschooling parents, what's your aim in homeschooling? It should be to present the truth of Christ to your children. And then all the rest comes with that. But you teach them who Christ is, and you teach them how Christ lived by doing it yourself. It's easy to look at a minister and say, yeah, that's what he does. You're all ministers, no matter where you're at. Is this your aim in life? Is that job to pay bills, or is that job to present Christ to others and to make them grow into maturity? Are you showing them how to live down a path? These are three markers: my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, that all kind of go together. He goes on to say, my faith. And he's not talking about salvation faith here. He's talking about the faith to keep going. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live now in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Here's what that means. Every day given to me is a gift from God, and I'm going to be faithfully obedient with it. Are you being faithfully obedient with every day? Are you loving your neighbors and sharing with them who Christ is, that they may know him and walk this path with you? Are you being faithful with that? Every day is a gift to be faithful. Paul saying, Timothy, you've seen my faith. You've seen how I've done this. My patience. And here he's talking about my patience with people. All right? Then here's the first one. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. This is towards other believers. We urge you, brothers, he's talking to the church, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. We're not all at the same point of the path, are we? We're all on different points. We all need help in different ways. Paul's saying, recognize that. Admonish those who are being lazy. Kick them in the butt and get them going. Encourage the faint-hearted. They're feeling weak, maybe not as faithful that day. Encourage them to keep going. Help the weak. Move obstacles out of the path for them if you can, and help them go, being patient with them all, understanding that it's not always going to work out perfectly. And then everybody, 2 Timothy, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, believer or non-believer, able to teach them. Teach them what? Well, the truth. With your life, patiently enduring evil, knowing that you're going to face some persecution from it. My love. For God is my witness, Paul says, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness. If we agape love one another, there will be fruit that comes from that. It will be seen. Jesus told his disciples, they will know who you are by the way you love one another. There should be fruit. Paul said, Timothy, you follow my life. You've seen my fruit. You know my love. This is a marker on the path. Are you loving this way? My steadfastness. And this one with circumstances. Kind of sounds like patience, but it's a little bit different. We're told in 2 Corinthians that Paul was given a thorn in his flesh. He calls it a messenger from Satan that was there to torment them. Torment him. And he says, God, take this away from me. And he prayed three times for it. Here's his answer. My grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Now, here's what Paul's not saying. Paul's not saying, I don't pray to be taken out of those things, right? We pray to be taken out of those things. We can ask for that. But if we're not taken out of it, God's grace is sufficient. And we will be content with that because we know that through this, God's going to use his power to strengthen me. You'll be strengthened by his power and not your own. That's an amazing thing. One of my least favorite cliche sayings that's out there right now is, God never gives you more than you can handle. According to this, he does it all the time. He gives you more than you can handle so that when you persevere, when you endure that thing, then others will see what power is at work in you. Then they will want to know. And then you will have an opportunity to present them with the truth of Jesus Christ. He goes on to list some of his persecutions, and he picks some from the very first missionary trip he goes on. He says, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Now here's what he's saying. Timothy is from Lystra. So when Paul first came here, Timothy would have been a teenage boy. And Timothy either sees this or hears about it because he's in Lystra, right? All right, I'm going to turn to Acts 14. Just so we can find out what happens here. Paul and Barnabas go to Antioch, and they preach the gospel there and some here, but then the Jews push him out. So he goes to the next place on the list. He goes to Iconium, and he shares the gospel, and some believe and some don't, and they want to stone him, and he leaves. And then he gets to Lystra. And in Acts 14, verse 19, here's what happens. He's preaching the gospel. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, the places he just was, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city. They just dragged him out because they thought he was dead. Now the disciples stand around him, he goes right back in. You have no idea how much this has impacted my life. This is a marker for me. And then on the next day, after being supposed dead, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, the same place he got stoned, and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, to stay the course, and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. How do you think they would have received that message if Paul never was stoned that way? What do you mean through many tribulations? No, God made Paul suffer so that he could proclaim this message and say, stay the course. And that's what he says. He says, which persecutions I endured. Right? He wasn't rescued from, and that's what he's going to go on to say. He's going to say, and which, yet from them all, the Lord rescued me. But he still had to endure it. God didn't take the stoning away from Paul. He let Paul be stoned. So how did God rescue him? Kept him on the path. If any of you were threatened with somebody coming and stoning you outside of our church right now, are you looking to run? Are you looking to run, or are you willing for the truth of Jesus Christ to take that stoning? Are you looking to get off the path because that's too difficult? Paul endured it because he wanted the truth of Christ to be known. And then he continued walking because God gave him the power to do it. I'm going to go through these. At the end of this letter, Paul, who is right now being persecuted, looking at death, he says this, at my first offense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me. Why? So that through the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. Why was God letting Paul go through this persecution, being put on sentence for death, so that the gospel could be heard? In the middle of your persecution, the gospel will be made known. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth, and yes, I believe the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. Not even death can stop me, because God raises the dead. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Stay the course. Right? Back to verse 12. Indeed, all, every Christian is going to go through this, without exception, desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Stay the course. While evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now, this is partly a reason for the persecution, but it's also a warning. Don't be deceived off the path. The Christian life is not supposed to be comfortable. It's not going to be comfortable. Don't be deceived by that. Do not stray from the path. Are you following the markers that have been placed before you on the Christian path of life? And are you setting markers for those who may follow? All I can say is stay the course.